God, we worship you this morning. You are a good God, a gracious God, a kind God, a sovereign God. God, you chose to love us, and so we thank you this morning. God, may we continue to understand what it is that you have left us to do. What is our purpose and mission on this planet? God, that we might reach those who are lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, open the door in this community. God, draw men and women to yourself. God, draw children to our VBS program this summer that they might hear the gospel, that they might accept that great word that you have given to us, that we might be saved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in payment for all of our sins, that we might have eternal life and to have the joy of your coming, that we might be always with you. God, give us that passion, that understanding, that direction. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you're brand new with us today, we have been in a series called the Stay Grounded. And it occurred to me as I was in my house, as the strobe lights were going and all my lights were flickering, that I possibly was in great danger because my whole panel box was not grounded. And I was rescued of my ignorance by an electrician. Now my lights are on. But it gave me the idea of what 2 Thessalonians is and what it's about, that we ought to stay grounded in the word and mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are going to look specifically that we are to stay grounded in our mission from 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. You know, we look back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12, that our purpose was to glorify God in all things. This is what we are here to do. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, that we are to bring him glory by what we're doing. Today, I want to look at our mission statement. And our mission statement is to go and make disciples. Perhaps you've heard that phrase. That is the mission statement of Avondale Bible Church, to go and make disciples. There's a degree to which we have to go. We have to go somewhere. We have to go next door. We have to go across town. We have to be like Preston and go down through the parades and handing out things. Preston, raise your hand over there. There's a man with guts right there who takes the gospel of Jesus Christ out in the public and says, I'm going to go and make disciples. There's a sense in which all of us as believers have to go somewhere. Maybe it's to a family member. Maybe it's to a coworker. Maybe a neighbor, a friend, a longtime person that you have known, that we would share the gospel of God. We have to go. The message has to go. And what we also do is make disciples. What does that mean? To teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And lo, I am with them to the very end of the age, right? That we are to teach people to be obedient to what the Word of God teaches. All of it. Not just part of it. Not the parts we like, but complete. And so the Apostle Paul could say very emphatically, I have not failed to declare the whole counsel of God. And so we understand this is our mission. Today specifically, we're going to pray that may God grow, guard, and guide our mission in Jesus Christ. To grow, guide, grow, guard, and guide. Let's dig into it as we look at our mission as stated in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. It says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. He has just finished a discourse on don't be shaken. Don't be disturbed that you've missed the rapture of Jesus Christ. You haven't done it. The wicked one is not here. The man of sin is not here. You didn't fail. We are still waiting. And so he then goes from there and he begins to say, now pray for us. I want us to see as we consider to grow our mission that growth is the result of prayer. It's the result of prayer. If we are not engaging in prayer for the kingdom of God and the purposes that we have, we fail to understand the power that is available to us and what God is doing. There is what we are doing and there is what God is doing. And we should always start and say, finally, brothers, after I've said all of that, pray for us. The whole context today in verses 1 through 5 is in the Greek what's called the optative. And what does that mean? It's the possibility of things, the desire of things, that this may come, it also may not come, right? And so we need to understand if we want it to come, we have to start with prayer. Finally, brothers, pray for us. You know, many times in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you could see over and over and over again where he's praying for them. He just got finished in verse 17 of the previous chapter, praying for them that this be true in their lives. As we consider, remember last Sunday, the work and word of the mission of Jesus Christ. We must be deliberate and intentional in regard to prayer. One of the things that we encourage all of our life groups to do is pray for one another, pray for the church, pray for growth, pray for the open door in our services. We engage in the prayer so that God may enlighten and equip us to do the things that are desired. Whether that be a work that we should do or a word that we should do, pray for us. You know, I would ask you a simple question. When's the last time that you got down on your knees in your house and prayed for the mission of Avondale Bible Church as a family? Dads, this is Father's Day. We could focus the entire sermon at you as we look at what you need to do. You need to pray. You need to be guarded. You need to guide your household. These are three terms that could define and mandate what is happening at home. It's three words that could define and mandate for the Church of Jesus Christ. But am I doing this? Am I praying? You know, too often it is easy to neglect prayer. It just is. Or we get into habits of prayer, like we pray at dinner time, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? And we get into these routines. You know, dads, one of the things that I always did when my kids were little was I prayed for them every night before they went to bed. That I would just pray with them. Take that moment in time when they are transitioning from day to night and just pray for their soul, pray for their desire. I always used to say, God, praise or help my boys grow up to be those who would serve you and love you. And I'm delighted to say that my boys all follow after Christ. And it's something that I'm very proud of and happy about. But we made prayer a mandate in our household. Growth is absolutely dependent on prayer. We're going to have a VBS program coming up here in a couple weeks. There will be probably 130 kids on campus. Now, out of that 130 kids, there's probably a third of them that do not know the gospel of God. And so I would like you specifically to pray for VBS as it comes up, that you would pray that the door be open to their mind, that we might find that opportunity. It's easy to throw a program where we play games and we do art and we have snacks and we can get engaged in the process of it and forget the mission of it, which is that they accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are so many of our kids here at ABC that found the gospel through one of our kids' programs. Pray for the youth program that John leads. We know that our teen years are critical in regard to who we become, what we decide, that we move from a childlike faith, a childhood faith, to a faith that's an adult faith that says, I believe that I am saved and I will acknowledge my Lord and my Savior in the direction of my life. And so pray for our youth ministry in that regard. Pray for Awana. We need to do so much work before Awana starts. And again, I would ask you to pray that God solve all of our problems and lead people to serve. But we must start with this. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Pray for the kingdom of God. Number two, growth is the result of receptivity. Look at what he asked for in prayer, that the word of the Lord may spread and be honored as it happened among you. That the word of the Lord spread. Literally here in the Greek language, it says it ran the race. It is running ahead. It's like this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was being shared and communicated by people and through people, and that message was moving ahead, kind of like that old game where we get in a circle and the gospel is shared all the way around. But this time, it stays accurate and current. The gospel spreads. And he was literally saying, open the door before I ever get there. You know, we need to understand what Jesus said when he sent out his 70, when he said, you know, go into their house. If they receive you, stay there, work there, minister there. The door will be open and I will show you that direction. And so pray for the minds of those who are lost in our community, that instead of rejection, it might have been honored as happened among you. You know, there's a growing trend to try to make the gospel of Jesus Christ not only palatable to our society, but attractive. That's what they're trying to do. In fact, many will teach the gospel in such a way that Jesus will save your marriage. Jesus will make you prosperous. Jesus will make you happy. Jesus will help you with your depression. And all of these things are actually true. Amen. That as God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, things change in your life and you do have a better countenance, that wisdom does brighten a man's face, that we have endurance and we can handle it. These things are true, but they are not the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not attractive. Literally, the Apostle Paul said, it is foolishness to those who are lost. It's unattractive. And so we must understand that if it's going to be received, that God has to open that door, as only God can. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 calls the gospel a stumbling block to the world. In Colossians 4 and verse 3, Paul prayed this. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. Notice that the apostle continually asks for prayer for himself in his ministry, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. You know, we need to understand that these individuals were being persecuted. The Thessalonians were being treated poorly. They thought, perhaps we're in the millennial king, or in the tribulation period, because it was going so bad for them. And so we need to understand that Paul didn't spend a bunch of time saying, you know what, give them this and give them that. He literally said, let's understand that a door has to be opened to the heart of man. And only God can do that. God enlightens our heart and makes us receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, if you're going to go out to dinner today, I'm going to challenge you, as you pray for the meal that you're going to have, I bet you many of you are going out today are going to do this. I want you to pray that there's an open door for the ministries of Avondale Bible Church. Just put it in as part of your prayer. Thank God for the food. Thank God for families. Thank God for great dads. Amen, women. You know, and pray that God opens the door so that we have a meaningful, purposeful life as we accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ. If the mission is to be happy, we will never achieve it. If we understand the mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will have a focus that will bear results, because God will open the door. Number three, growth is the result of relief. He says, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, that we may be delivered, for not all have faith. Again, I want you to see the octave here, the may. May this happen. You know, it is very possible for us that persecution be ramped up, and sometimes we wonder and we worry about living in the Puget Sound area. Will it become difficult for Christians? I say that there is a day coming, it's going to be more difficult for Christians to stand for their faith, to hold their job with integrity, to hold their mouth at times. And so what does he say? He says, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. You see, we don't need our circumstances changed. We need to understand the attack that is there by wicked men. You know, can you think of any other reason to hold up a permit process for 10 years other than wicked people are in charge? You know, you can't justify that by any means, that we have experienced just what the Apostle Paul said. He says, I wanted to come to you time and time again, but Satan hindered us. We need to understand that evil men do impact the kingdom the kingdom of Christ. And so we need to pray, God, deliver us from this. Notice what his statement says, though, when he says, not all have faith. He didn't say these are horrible people. He just simply said they are unbelievers and they are doing what they naturally do in the flesh without God. He understood that at one time he was like this, persecuting the church. And so as he looked at men, he didn't see them as wicked and evil for without cause, but he saw them as wicked and evil because they did not have faith. And so we need to understand the focus should not be on their wickedness, but should be on their faith. Parents, let me put it in a different way. The focus for your children should be on their faith rather than outward morality or standards. Too often what we do is we fight the outside man and we ignore the inside man. We ought to have conversations with our kids all the time about the faith that they do or do not have. Do they understand? Do they accept it to themselves? Is it their faith? Because see, we oftentimes want to focus on the external. We wonder why they're so frustrated with us and so angry with us, because if they're not in faith and the sin nature is there within them, and what do they want to do? They want to rebel against God, and you are an individual that's standing in the way of that. The only thing that will change our society and our culture is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what changes the culture. You know, sometimes I think the church gets persecuted or at least thwarted because we as the church are looking for control rather than converts. We are looking for control rather than converts. We are looking for our protection in the schools. We're looking for prayer in the schools. We're looking for the schools to do what we want. And we need to understand, why would wicked and evil men do any of that? It's not how they're designed. They are designed for the flesh because they have refused to accept the gospel. I will remind you what 2 Thessalonians has taught, that what God is angry about is their refusal to obey the truth. That's what God's angry about. And so focus on the truth. Focus on the gospel. These other tangible things that are related to the gospel can be used in your conversation, but understand what the conflict is. So growth comes a result of relief, that in essence, as we pray, that the mission might be open, that the doors might be open, that the hearts are receptive, that as we are delivered from wicked men, those who are hindering the gospel, the success of the church goes forward. And so pray. Pray for results. Pray for receptivity and pray for relief. It is okay. Jesus himself said, "May this cup pass from me." And so I desire that you would all pray that we go through a period of prosperity here at Avondale Bible Church. And I actually mean that. That you would all get incredibly wealthy, that all of your diseases will be removed, that all your children will be absolutely obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, why not pray for that kind of relief? We have not because we ask not, right? And so understand that we ought to ask and look for that in regard to our prayer. But understand that we are surrounded by wicked and evil people. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, it says this, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." I hope that you're praying for your pastors, pastors plural, that they would be bold in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for all the saints with all kinds of prayer and all kinds of supplication. When we look in these terms, there are two different terms in regard to the Greek language for faith. And what we find here is, for prayer, one is supplication and prayer and supplication. One is the idea of general prayers, "God help me." And there are times in our life when we just say, "God, I don't even know what to pray for." This word of God bears that out, does it not? "God, help me intercede with my spirit that I might understand the things that you have desired to teach me." So there's an openness in prayer. The other one is a supplication, where it's the idea of a specific, inherent prayer. "God, would you impact this relationship? Maybe cause them to go away. Or maybe cause them to get saved." But we pray in kind of what I would call the shotgun version and the specific petition in regard to our God. Grow your mission. It's not going to happen without prayer. Avondale Bible Church will not go further than it is without God's people constantly praying and engaging in the kingdom of God. Number two, guard your mission. May God guard your mission. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." I want you to see, number one, that we are guarded by God's faithfulness. This is based on the character of God, and I want us to say with excitement, "Not me," right? I fail. I wander. I get into futile thinking. I get depressed. I don't know if anybody out there also struggles with that, but you know what? It is easy to get depressed. And so we need to understand that this work, this prayer that we're offering or asking God for, is something that God is interested in because of his faithfulness. But God, the Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. You know, many times we as Christians are not faithful. If we are faithless, he still remains faithful. What are some of the promises of God that you would call into your mind? God is faithful. God is faithful to complete the good work in you that he started. God is faithful. He will keep you. In fact, we could go to John 6. God is faithful. He calls us. And he makes this bold statement, "All the Father gives me will come, and I will lose none." God's faithfulness towards you is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he will carry you unto the end because of his faithfulness, his righteousness, his plan, his purposes. You know, when we get this idea that somehow my faithfulness is going to guarantee my success, I will fail and then become discouraged. Consider what 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8 says, "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is faithful. He will present you guiltless. At the end of the day, at the time when we are translated into the kingdom of God, we will be absolutely perfected by him, absolutely guiltless of all sin. All of our sin is on the cross of Jesus Christ, and none of it is our own. God is faithful. You know, if you've had a time period of faithlessness, you just go back to step one and pray. "God, change my heart. Change my direction. Change what's going on. God, why am I discouraged? Why have I engaged in this futile idea? Who knows what it is, but I want to tell us that when attack comes and persecution comes and frustration comes and hindrances come, it is easy to say, I give up, uncle, right? Have you ever gotten to that place in your life where you say, uncle, whatever. But again, just remind yourself, if you're going to be guarded by God, we need to see that that work of God is because of his absolute faithfulness to you. You can meditate on scripture after scripture after scripture, but this is what God promises to do for you. Those whom he called, what does he do? He sanctifies. And those he sanctifies, what does he do? He glorifies. God will finish that work. Number two, we are guarded, by God's empowerment. The text says he will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will make you steadfast. This is a term to empower. God is the source of the power in our life. He will establish us. In the negative, this particular term is also used of ships being tossed back and forth by every wave of doctrine. And so the word is either strong, firm, and a sound foundation, or the other picture, a ship on the open waters during hurricane season that's being driven all over the place. And what is he saying? I will make you able to stand. Stand firm then and let nothing move you, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Stand firm then. And how do I stand firm? Because God has made me able to stand. I will remind us of where we were last Sunday in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, where he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ and God, our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope and grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. What is it that we are supposed to stand in? Our word and our work, what we're doing in the kingdom of God. Again, if you don't understand your part in the kingdom of God, if you don't understand your job, it is very difficult to comprehend how you are living your Christian life. You know, we sometimes think of our Christian life as independent of the church. The apostle is addressing the whole church as he speaks here. And so we need to understand that we have a part. What is our word and what is our work? What are we saying and what are we doing in the kingdom of God? God will establish you in that. And so, well, what do we look for in our Christian lives? That we are firmly planted, if I may, firmly grounded, because that's what the term means, in the power of God to do whatever he's asked us to do, and understand that my part in his commission is this. We need to be guarded by his empowerment. Number three, guarded by God's protection from evil, and guard you against the evil one. You know, sometimes we don't really just understand how much Satan desires to destroy us. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and life to the full, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes we ignore the word of God entirely, where we understand that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We forget the fact that he desires to literally kill us. That is the desire of the evil one. We need to be reminded of what we see in the book of Job, where God only allowed what Job could handle and nothing more. But the devil was there to try to destroy him. Again, we have seen people destroyed. Destroyed by lack of faith. Destroyed by lack of morality. We've seen many things happen. But God can strengthen you and reestablish you, that you not be like a ship tossed here and there, but grounded firmly in the mission that God has given us. Guard you against the evil one. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, it says this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, what does Paul desire? Paul desires that they pray for him, that he is guarded from the attack of the devil. You know, I think you ought to make a habit in your households to pray for pastors all across Woodinville, Washington. You know what? Do you know them by name? These are men who are impacting the kingdom of God here in our town. You should at least know their name. It's not hard to find. Pray for them. Pray for Paul and all of that he was desiring. You know, as we think about this passage, what does it mean to deliver us from the evil one? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it, to stand. How does this work? Many times people look at this passage of scriptures and they attach the idea, if God closes a door, he opens a window. That's a nonsense interpretation of the word of God. That's not what this passage means. And so if we looked at it, there's no temptation that has overcome you that is not common to man. These are not supernatural stuff that is so overwhelming. This is mundane, routine stuff that is common to our life experience as Christians. We can share in our life groups a common experience in regard to the temptation of the devil. But what does he do? God is faithful. Again, he's reminding us that it is God at work in you. God is doing this. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. There is nothing in your life that is too hard according to the promise of God. There is nothing in your life that is too hard according to the promise of God. You have the ability, as delivered right here, God himself will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, what? Provide a way of escape. What does he mean? That I need to run from some things. These things I need to move fast and move in a hurry. There are sins in our life that overtake us and control us and dictate our behavior. What should we do? We should understand the common temptations that we have and learn to escape from them that you may be able to endure it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is what God is doing. There will be times in your life where you go, God, I've just had enough. I don't want to do this anymore. This is too hard. It's too difficult. It's too discouraging. You know, I went to a conference once and the speaker said, don't take it personal, people will tell you. And then he says, it is personal, right? Ultimately, the attacks of the evil one are deadly and difficult to deal with. But God is saying, after you've suffered a little while, we should focus our attention not on the fact of my present suffering, but on what God is trying to do in me. For the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory, we need to lift our eyes to the hills and see where does my help come from and understand that God is there and he is guarding us and protecting us. You know what? You don't know the half of what God is doing right now in your life to protect you. You don't know the half of it. But he has promised this to Seattleites. That the wickedness that he will allow is still under his control by the restraining of the Holy Spirit of God. What is happening is perfectly within God's plan, and we are here to speak his truth. God sustains, God restrains. And so lastly, this morning, guide your mission. May God guide what's going on. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Lastly, as we consider this, it says we are guided towards his commands, that you may are doing and will do the things we command. What is his confidence? What is his direction? His direction is that the Church of Jesus Christ is being obedient to the commands of God. You know, again, unfortunately, as we try to make the gospel popular, guys will get on TV and say literally things like this. We don't talk about sin because we don't want people to feel uncomfortable. That's Joel Osteen, by the way. He is a great motivational speaker, but he is not a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he is not commanding his people to obey the word of God. And so we need to understand that God is working in your life to will and to do according to his good practice. Again, the text says that you are doing and will do. Future active. This is what is happening in and through those lives now and in the future, the things that we command. What are the things that Paul commanded? Well, we could go to 1 Corinthians 11, the things I heard from the Lord I pass on to you. He taught us about discipleship. He has declared the whole counsel of God. It's so amazing when you read the New Testament, how many references there are to the Old Testament and the righteousness of God that's there. He has taught them the word of God. Again, fathers, take some responsibility like you are doing to teach the word of God at home, wherever, however, you know, when you get up, when you go along the way, when you're in the minivan, you know, as you're out in the sporting events, you share the gospel of God. But I want us to see a process that the Apostle Paul does. He says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will do the things we command. And there's a praise for what they're doing. Too often, we as Christians focus on the critical, the analytical, and the sinful, and we don't focus on the praise that is so desperately needed. You remember back in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You know, I worked in a group home for delinquent boys when I was in seminary. Quite an experience. I learned all I need to know about graft and sin through these young men. One of my coworkers, though, said to me, he says, I try to say yes as much as I can. You know, because our tendency as those who are in charge is no, right? No. But sometimes my wife jokes, I'm going to put that on your tombstone. No. You know, sometimes we as Christians focus on that no. And should we turn that around and say, you are doing a great job? You know, one of my appeals I want to ask you as a church is to communicate to one another, you're doing a great job. You know, if you like Daniel's worship, you know, tell him, Daniel, you're doing a great job. Daniel, you are doing a great job. I appreciate it. I delight in it. I love it. It helps my heart acknowledge God. We need to engage in encouragement of one another. Husbands, dads, if you could do this, don't exasperate your kids, right? Bring them up in the admonition and instruction of the Lord, but put the positive flavor. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that even without me asking. Commands. Another thing that I would ask you is, what commands is God working on in your life right now? What area in your life? What do you want to see better? What do you want to grow in? What commandment of God? Perhaps, dads, it's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, that husbands lay down your life for your wife. That's a command of God. That's God's direction. God is asking you to do this. How is this playing out? What are you doing to be obedient to it? How confident are you that you have the will of God in regard to that? Number two, we are guided towards his love. May the Lord direct you, to guide you, to lead you. You know, I want you to see something here in our text that is not obvious in the translation. And that Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, where he says the restrainer is holding back. The Greek term there literally is to hold back with a rudder. And if you've ever sailed a boat with a rudder, you see how powerful that rudder is to turn and direct. You know, we described as we looked at in in Thessalonians, what is the devil doing? Devil is like a sailboat going downwind with the spinnaker up, and we're going right with it. And there are times when God pulls the rudder and so that we change direction to slow down where we're going. Sometimes God whips the rudder and causes us to go absolutely in the opposite direction, upwind. And so he's using these nautical terms throughout his discourse. And so I think we ought to take a second look at him. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, he says, keep away from idle people. And we'll look at that when we get to that text. But again, it's another nautical term, which literally means to trim the sails, to hold back so that we are not flowing with them. And here, this word guide is a word that means, like a helmsman, to direct the ship. Dads, you are directing the ship at home. God's given you that responsibility. Clearly, that spiritual headship belongs and is for dads. And so where are you guiding your house? Where are you directing your steps? What are you guiding your house to? And so these three terms, one to guide, the other to be swayed back and forth, here another to keep away. But where and how? I want you to see the text where it says, may the Lord direct, guide, steer the ship in that direction. Where? To your hearts, to the love of God. You know, church, really this is about a battle of the inner man. What's going on the inside? What is God doing? How is God working? How is he changing my heart? See, man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. And the apostle says, people, I know you're struggling. I know you're being persecuted. Hang on. Stand firm. Hold the path. But understand that God loves you absolutely and completely. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we need to understand, and our hearts need to tune into this desire, to the love of God. You know, oftentimes I would imagine that your prayers are kind of critical when you are praying to God. I'd like you in those quiet moments to meditate on how God loves us. What has he said? Remember, he chose us. He called us. His Holy Spirit works within us. He glorifies us. These are all things that the Apostle Paul has taught us, that we should focus our hearts on the love of God. And lastly, guarded towards his steadfastness and to the steadfastness of Christ, to the endurance, to the fact that we should bear up and stand up. Again, the whole context is in the possibility. May this happen in your house. May this particular Dad's Day, Father's Day, be an opportunity, men, that we honestly take a look at what we're doing. Are we praying? Are we guarded? Are we guided by the Word of God? And so, may God grow your mission. Pray for results and receptivity. May God grow your mission. God does not want Avondale Bible Church to stagnate, whether it's me or somebody else here in this pulpit. God wants this church to prosper. God wants this church to continue to be faithful according to his word in all things and at all times. But that's not going to happen until we engage in prayer. Number two, may God guard your mission. You know, again, I would say to you, what is your mission? What is your job? What is your role in the kingdom of God? And may God guard you while you're in there, because many things can happen. And lastly, may God guide your mission. Pray for obedience. Pray for relief. Pray for rest. Pray that you will be able to stand in Jesus Christ. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you that Joshua said, as far as me and my house, I will serve the Lord. God, may we understand as men in particular that that be our passion and our prayer, that we would serve you, that we would engage in your great commission in whatever job that you've given us to do with honor and integrity, with prayer and empowerment by the Word of God, and by your Spirit dwelling in us. May we do the things that you have asked us to do. God, if we're struggling with sin, let us escape that sin that we might live the way that you have intended. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.